Thank you for joining us for our March 29th, 2020 service. Though we are separated by distance, we are united by the Holy Spirit. After all, Psalm 139 reminds us, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So we ask, 'Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.'" Amen. Let us turn our hearts to the ever-present God in worship. Let's sing together hymn number 73, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Thank you.
Now we come to our time of prayer. And I would ask that those that are listening, that you would pray with me as I pray for our church, our community, the world, this time together. And I would give us time at the end for us to confess our sins to God. I'll pause. And then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer, saying debts and debtors. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are the giver of life. You are the giver of all good gifts. Our eyes are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to stray from you. Our eyes are prone to hear our flesh over your spirit. Our lips are prone to curse and gossip. Our bodies are prone to forget you and forget that every breath that we have comes from you. So we confess our sin to you. We ask that our eyes would be turned to you, that our hearts would be open to you, that our ears would be open to your word, that our lips would praise you, that our bodies would find rest in you. Help us to love you. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord and our friend. We pray that you would give us comfort. We pray for comfort for those that may feel alone. We pray that you would work mightily in our lives, that we would know you as our rock, that you would be with us whether we're at home or wherever we are, that your presence would guide us. Be with the preaching of the word in this message. Speak to us now. And now let us confess our sins to him. Jesus, we thank you for your forgiveness. It's made possible through the cross by faith. And now we pray the Lord's Prayer as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. This Lenten season, we've been looking at the final week of Jesus' life leading up to the cross. And we've been seeing him teach at the temple, defending his ministry against attacks from his religious opponents. His disciples may have been hopeful that Jesus would soon reign in power in the new heavens and the new earth. But Jesus has just taught them that the power and the prominence that they were seeking would not be in their immediate future. Instead, they would be persecuted. Tough times were coming, and they would be called to be witnesses, a light in dark times. Judas hears this news and decides to make a few pieces of silver, a couple $100s in today's currency, for betraying Jesus. And under the influence of Satan, Judas has met with religious leaders and plans the betrayal. But now is the time of the Jewish Passover celebration. The time of Passover has come. The disciples meet with Jesus, and he tells them to prepare for this meal together. As it was commanded by God that the Jews should remember the Passover through this sacrifice of a lamb and a meal, they prepare to obey God in celebrating this time. During this meal, Jesus will institute the Lord's Supper. God's promises are being fulfilled in him. As we have been commanded, followers of Jesus still celebrate what Jesus instituted that night. What does this mean, the Lord's Supper? As D.A. Carson warned, he said this. He said it was a danger whenever something is held in common within a group. Sometimes those things that are held most in common can be assumed. And whenever it is assumed, it's not discussed. After all, everybody knows it, everyone practices it. And then it's on the edge of being lost. So what is most fundamental and central to a community, such as the Lord's Supper to followers of Jesus, can become assumed. And then it can become too familiar. The meaning becomes foggy, and maybe for some, the meaning is forgotten. So let us take time this morning to rightly remember so that it might not be forgotten, but instead rightly celebrated. In the Lord's Supper, we see that there is a remembrance, a recognition, and a return. So let's look at the passage together. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "This, take this, divide it among you, for I tell you I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Amen. What comes to mind whenever you think of a memorable meal? Well, first, I think of Alyssa and I's first date. We ate at a 50s-themed diner called the Corner Cafe in Greenville, Illinois. It still has these large black and white tile floor. We sat in the side dining room from the main dining room off kind of by ourselves. I ordered this big sandwich. I was hungry, and she ordered something that was far too small for her appetite. It was a fun dinner. We talked about school and interests and such. And to this day, I've still kept that green shirt that I wore on that first date. A second meal that comes to mind was after our wedding and reception. Alyssa and I went out for a meal together. I remember I still had on my suit from the wedding, and Alyssa still had on her wedding dress. The waiter, seeing Alyssa's dress, gave us a free bottle of champagne to celebrate. It was a pretty good deal. I wonder if we would still get that deal if we would go out wearing that dress. I probably wouldn't fit into that suit anymore, honestly. I was surprised how most of my memorable meals have not been because of the food, but because of the company. I am sure the food was fine, but it wasn't something that made it memorable. It was memorable for other reasons. Today in our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke, we come to the time when Jesus established what was surely the most memorable meal of all time. After all, what other meal will be celebrated and remembered this week by hundreds, if not millions, of people whenever they next gather? McDonald's, the restaurant, used to advertise how many meals that they had served. It was many millions. But how many times have people celebrated time and time again throughout the last 2,000 years this meal in the passage? It will be served to roughly 2 billion Jesus followers alive the next time we celebrate it together. This meal is probably the most celebrated meal of all time. And because of that, it's the most memorable, I think. So take that, McDonald's. In this meal, Jesus shows the fulfillment of God's plan through Jesus. I'm going to do something a little bit different in this sermon. I usually restrict my comments to the passage before us, but I'm going to open up that reflection on the Lord's Supper to a variety of passages on this topic so that we can come away with a basic appreciation of what this sacrament means. For as we look at this meal, we see that there is a remembrance, a reminder, and a return. So, let's first look at the remembrance of what Jesus has done. Jesus and his disciples, of course, were Jews. As practicing Jews, Jesus directs his disciples to make preparations for the Passover, which involved a lamb being sacrificed and a meal. Jesus has already made plans about where they would eat the Passover meal, and so he gives these directions to his disciples about how to find a room. This sounds like something from a spy movie, where they had to enter a city, look for a man carrying a jar of water, and follow him. Now, it's a little bit strange to read that Jesus gave directions like this, but I think that there's a good reason that Jesus wouldn't say, oh, it's Josiah the butcher's house on the street called Straight, something like that. Now, if you remember, Judas, back in verse 6, we are told, was looking for an opportunity to have Jesus arrested away from the crowds. It seems that Judas was nearby, perhaps that seems very likely, and Jesus gave these instructions so that Judas wouldn't know where the Passover meal was going to take place, so that he wouldn't have an opportunity for the betrayal at that time. Jesus didn't want this last meal with his disciples to be cut short with an arrest. So the disciples go and prepare the room for Passover. The passage then jumps forward to the Passover meal itself. Jesus and his disciples sit at the table, as Luke tells us they reclined, because sitting on chairs wasn't happening back then. They would sit on the floor around tables. Jesus says that he had eagerly desired to celebrate this meal with them before his death. This is important. This should draw us in. The meal has significance. And I think the first thing that we see here in the Lord's Supper is that it is a remembrance of our Savior. Look at what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying this, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper is primarily a remembrance of our Savior. And so every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I read from 1 Corinthians 11. Here the Apostle Paul, in reference to Jesus' words, says this. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And also this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The one incident that Jesus made special effort that his followers would not forget was his death, his body broken, his blood shed. Jesus is the deliverer through this. He is the one who does away with the need for the continual sacrifice of sin, for he is the once-for-all perfect sacrifice. That's what we are to remember, Jesus, our Savior and sacrifice. At that Passover all those years ago, a lamb would have been slaughtered for the sins of the people. Yet a lamb was needed to be slaughtered every year because it could not make God's people holy. But Jesus, his body, his blood, shed for us, can make us holy. As Hebrews chapter 10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. The Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance of Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Not only is the Lord's Supper a time of remembrance, but second, the Lord's Supper is a time where there is a recognition. First, a recognition of the body of believers, and second, a recognition of Jesus's presence. So first, a recognition of our unity as a community, a fellowship of believers. Now I want you to look with me at another text. I think it's important for us to understand this point, but we don't see it clearly here. We see it in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is addressing in the book of 1 Corinthians a number of different issues in the church. The church in Corinth had a lot of problems, as though those who went through 1 Corinthians this last year in Sunday school know the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. They were really messed up, and their fellowship was a mess. That Paul addresses, he tries to affirm them whenever it's possible. He says, yes, you're right in this, but, and then offers a correction. So he tries to affirm them and then offer a correction. He always tries to have something nice to say. Well, in chapter 11, whenever he addresses their practice of the Lord's Supper, he starts off by saying this, chapter 11, verse 7. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. So what has caused their meetings, their gatherings, to do more harm than good? It was their misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper that they didn't recognize the fellowship of believers, the body of Christ. For Paul writes in verse 20, so then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead on your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. And then verse 29, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, meaning died. In the church, there are those that did not recognize the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers in the Lord's Supper. At the Lord's Supper, they were divided. They were split up, eating their own meals in their own little cliques. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul criticizes them again for this. Using the Lord's Supper as the illustration, he writes this, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We, who are many, are one body, for we all share one loaf. At the Lord's Supper, we must recognize that we are part of the unified body of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper alone, but in community. This is why, for example, if a couple asked at their wedding if they could just take the Lord's Supper, just them, and exclude the other believers that are present, I would tell them you can't. Because the Lord's Supper in the presence of other believers, if only taken by some, is rejecting the communion, the fellowship of believers. We are to not exclude others in the celebration of the Lord's Supper in this way. Doing so would mean a rejection of a fundamental part of what the Lord's Supper means. In the Lord's Supper, there is first a recognition of the unity of believers in Christ. Second, there is another recognition in the Lord's Supper, a recognition of the spiritual presence of Jesus. In our passage this morning in Luke, Jesus says, this is my body given for you, and this is my blood poured out for you. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we say, this is Jesus' body and blood. But do we mean that Jesus is physically present? No, Jesus is glorified. His glorified physical body has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. We should not take Jesus' teaching too woodenly or literally in that way. We're missing, if we do, what he is saying. Jesus often had people take what he was saying too literally, and that led people to not understanding what he was saying. Let me give you a couple examples. For example, in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus tells him that he must be born again. Well, Nicodemus is confused, and he asks, "Born again? How can I climb up into my mother's womb and be born again?" Now, of course, Jesus is talking spiritually, and Nicodemus is taking him too literally. One more example. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they were discussing after this among themselves, "Is this because we didn't have bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asks, he says, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Don't you understand?" You see, Jesus was talking spiritually. In our passage this morning, Jesus is wanting them to recognize a spiritual reality. He is the bread and wine, for his body will be broken and his blood will be shed. But we shouldn't take him too literally. He's not physically present in those elements. Yes, in Matthew 28:20, Jesus promises that he will be with us. But he is not physically with us. For Scripture, as I said, tells us that he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, that he has a resurrected body, yes, in heaven, but not in the elements. Jesus is with us spiritually. He will not break his promise to us, but it's in a unique way that Jesus is present with us in the Lord's Supper. In Exodus 20:24, we see an illustration of this promise for us. After giving the Ten Commandments, God tells his people that in every place that I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And in the Lord's Supper, we have a remembrance of God. And so we can trust that God will fulfill his promise, that he will come to us and bless us. So Jesus' presence is recognized in the Lord's Supper, but not physically, but spiritually. The Lord's Supper is both a remembrance of our Savior and a recognition of the fellowship that we have as believers and with Christ. And if you understand these truths, then you understand the basics of communion. Our church confesses that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, meaning that it's a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. But don't be fooled by the terminology. In being a remembrance of our Savior and what he's done, it's a sign pointing to Jesus' death on the cross. This is what's meant by sign. It's pointing to him. And that is a reminder or a recognition of our unity with God and with his people. It's a seal. Think of a signet ring of a king. He presses that seal into hot wax in order to distinguish it as being from him, that is a message from him. It's his. The Lord's Supper is a seal in that it is a mark distinguishing us as his, our fellowship with our God. So if you understand that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance and a recognition, then you can affirm with the reformers that it's a sign and seal of our relationship with God as his people. Now, there's a lot more that can be said about all of this, a lot more that the Lord's Supper tells us, but I want to make one final point. Third, in the Lord's Supper, there is an expected return of Jesus and a fulfillment of God's kingdom. Jesus says in verse 16, he says, "For I tell you, I will not eat this again," Passover, "again, until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And then later in verse 18, "For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." In the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells us of his return. Yes, just as recent as Luke chapter 21, he told us that times were going to be troubled times soon, that persecution would happen, that wars and natural disasters would occur, that humanity would cry out for relief. But also it is true that one day Jesus will return and set all things right. And until that day, we long for Jesus' return, where we'll see Jesus come to celebrate this meal once again with us. Jesus will return. We see this in greater detail throughout the Bible, for example, in Revelation 21, about the promised coming of God. It says in Revelation 21 that whenever he returns, he will dwell with his people. That when God himself will return, he will be with us and he will be our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things will have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he says, "Write this down, for it is trustworthy and true." And until that day comes, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, anticipating his coming again. It's a celebration of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Because of his sacrifice, we have been adopted into God's family by faith and share fellowship in Christ's body. Jesus is still spiritually present with his people, and we have a firm confidence in his return. So let us not make what is shared between us into what is assumed and then forgotten. In the Lord's Supper, we have a remembrance of our Savior, a recognition of our fellowship, and a hope in his return. Let's pray. Father, even though we are scattered at this time, we pray for unity in the faith, unity by your Spirit. This is only made possible because of you and your power. Give us the faith to be affirmed in this. Give us an assurance of our salvation and our place in you. Help us to understand what you're doing in our lives, that you are with us, that you are for us, and that we can have a confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn, hymn number 292, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Secure from all.
wherever this message finds you, as God's people, remember that you are one of His, that in the Lord's Supper we have a remembrance that He is our Savior, a recognition of our fellowship, and a hope of His return. Let us not be something that we forget, and know that God loves you, and nothing can ever change that. Amen.